to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the final message in a series of 8 messages under the theme Family Matters. Tonight's message is entitled Single and Satisfied. If you were to go to the shopping mall of this city or perhaps any city in America and just stand and watch the people pass by, nearly one out of every two adults who would walk by you would be a single adult. The single adults are found in 3 basic categories: widows, those who have experienced a divorce, and then those who have never been married. And of those who have never been married, that's the largest portion of single adults in America. In fact, over 40 million single adults in the United States have never been married. Since 1970, in fact, from 1970 to 1990, a 20-year span, the number of never married single adults in the United States has increased by 40%. Why is this the case? Well, George Barna, a researcher who does a great deal of research for Christian groups, says that part of the reason is that adults today are getting married later in life than a generation or two ago. I know I certainly have found that to be the case in my own ministry. I almost never perform a wedding in recent years of a person who is a teenager. And when I was a young preacher, it was quite a common experience for me to perform weddings for those who were teenagers. Also, the whole concept of living together without benefit of marriage is gaining widespread acceptance in our society, and increasing numbers of single adults are having children without the benefit of marriage. And so this single adult phenomenon seems to be here to stay. Whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, and if we are Christians, we certainly don't agree with people living together unmarried, because the Bible says that is immoral. It puts a great deal of pressure on single adults, especially those who are Christians, to live by their convictions, their biblical convictions, and to do what's right. It certainly is to go against the trends. It's to go against the stream today. And so tonight, I want us to think together under this theme, the single and satisfied. And God has a word for those who are single adults. And I know that some of you here tonight are married, but I hope you won't tune me out, just like I trust that the single adults didn't tune me out when I was preaching to the married folk a few weeks ago. Now, may I say at the outset that the single lifestyle can be a satisfying lifestyle when it's viewed from God's perspective. There's no way in the time that we have tonight to look at all that the Word of God has to say about the single adult lifestyle, but there is a passage in 1 Corinthians that I want us to examine tonight, at least in some measure, as we think about the single lifestyle. I want you to think with me along two themes. First of all, I want you to think with me along this theme, the single lifestyle as a gift from God. And then secondly, think with me of the single lifestyle as a gift for God. But first of all, consider with me the single lifestyle as a gift from God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, and another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am." And so Paul says here that being an adult and unmarried is a gift from God. Gift in this sense meaning a calling. God calls some adults to a life of celibacy, to live without a partner. On the other hand, God calls some to live in the context of the husband-wife marriage relationship. And so it's a lifestyle that God calls some to. Now, perhaps there's some of you who are single who are wishing that God hadn't given you that gift or that calling, and you want to be married. You need to know there are many who are married who wish they were single. I read about a young medical student who was making rounds with his professor in the teaching hospital, and they came in a room, and there were two beds in this semi-private room. Two men there. And they were just kind of gone insane. They were in deep depression. And when they came in the room, neither one of these men spoke to them, though they were spoken to. And so as they left the room, the professor and the resident, as they went down the hall, engaged in conversation. And the resident said, "What was wrong with those men in there?" And his professor said, "You know that first man there over there in the bed by the wall? He fell deeply in love with a young girl. And they were engaged to be married. And at the last minute, she broke off the engagement. And he went into a deep, deep depression. And now he's just withdrawn. There's nobody can seem to help him." And he said, "What about the other man in the other bed?" And he said, "The other fellow over there, he's the one that married the girl that dropped the first guy." Now, marriage is grand and glorious, but it's not necessarily that way, and it's not automatically that way, unless you do it God's way. And so, Paul says here, look again in verses 7 and 8, "I wish that all men were as I am." That is, I wish all of you were single like I am. And he goes on to elaborate on this later in the chapter. But he says, each man has his gift from God. One has this, another has that. One to be single, one to be married. And he says, to the unmarried and to the widows, that is, those who've been married but whose mates have died, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. I believe that Paul had been married. I believe that Paul was a widow. In fact, he was a Pharisee. In order to be a Pharisee, you had to have a wife. And so at some point in his life, Paul was a married man, but his wife obviously had died, and now he was a single man. In fact, the most of his adult life was spent as a single man. And so we have the life of the Apostle Paul here as a single lifestyle, as a gift from God. Then there's the life of the Lord Jesus. Who among us would be so bold as to say that the Lord Jesus did not have a full life because he was unmarried? I mean, Jesus never had a wife. Jesus never had a family or had children. And yet he's the most fully human person who ever lived. John Piper, pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, in an excellent article, penned these words. He said, in 1987, I wrote an editorial for the Minneapolis Star Tribune during a volatile controversy over advertising condoms on television. The concern of the networks was to help curb the spread of AIDS. My basic point was this. In the act of endorsing protection from disease, the ads also endorse its cause, namely sexual promiscuity. I said that the claim that condoms make for safe sex betrayed an incredible naivete about human nature. He went on to write, my argument went like this. Personhood is deeper and more significant than what is physical. Only a superficial view of personhood says we will be safe if we can avoid a disease while pursuing acts that Western civilization has overwhelmingly called immoral and that the Bible indicts as dishonoring to our Creator. Not only the Bible teaching, but also the testimony of human conscience. In varied cultures around the world have said for centuries that extramarital sex and homosexual activity are destructive to personhood, to relationships, and to the honor of God, who made our sexuality to deepen and gladden the union of man and woman in marriage. Piper went on to write, you can imagine that this editorial did not go unchallenged. I received a letter from a young man who spoke for a certain group of single people when he said, quote, my girlfriend and I have lots of good sex together. We think your ideas ideas are repressive leftovers from the Victorian era that make people neurotic and miserable. We think our sexuality is a part of our personhood, and not to enjoy it is to be incomplete people. We have no intention of getting married to meet the expectations of any Puritans. We think a life of slavery to virginity would mean only being half human. Piper went on to say, when I wrote back to this man, the centerpiece of my response was this: the most fully human person who ever lived or ever will live is Jesus Christ, and he never once had sexual intercourse. And so I lift up to you tonight the example of Jesus as the most fully satisfied, complete person who ever lived, who never had a mate. I think of John Stott, now in his elder years, the great Bible expositor who for many years was pastor of All Souls Church in the heart of London, a man who has traveled the world in the last two decades teaching the Word of God, whose books have been responsible for many coming to faith in Christ and others being grounded and rooted in the Word of God. I think of Bill Gothard, another man who never had a mate, whose seminars, Institute and Basic Life Principles, have impacted literally hundreds of thousands across our land for God and for godliness. I think of Bertha Smith, who died just a few weeks or months shy of her 100th birthday, who went to China, gave her life in service to Christ, never had a mate, but who's touched many for Christ. I think of Lottie Moon, that famous Southern Baptist missionary for whom our foreign mission offering that we receive each year at Christmas is named. Lottie Moon was an extremely bright young lady. She was a student of a young professor by the name of Crawford Toy back in Virginia, at the University of Virginia. And when she was his student, she had a crush on Crawford Toy, and he was very interested in her as well. But she had a higher calling, and God called her to China, and she went to China, and he went to teach at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. They corresponded over those early years in which she was in China. The historians tell us that they seriously considered marriage. She thought about coming home from China and joining Crawford Toy in the United States in his academic career. But sometime during the course of those years, he made a sojourn to Germany, where he was exposed to the higher critical approach to God's Word. He lost his faith and his confidence in the integrity and the veracity of the Word of God. When he came back to the United States and rejoined the faculty at Southern Seminary, it was obvious that his views had changed, and a man who once had been a brilliant Orthodox scholar of the faith was now one who questioned the trustworthiness of the Word of God. And so finally, he was dismissed from the faculty. He later went on to teach at Harvard University, and he became a Unitarian. He denied the triune nature of God. There is no hard evidence that that is the reason that Lottie Moon broke off whatever relationship she had with him. She was asked late in life if she'd ever been in love, and she responded, "Yes, but God had first claim on my life." And since the two conflicted, there would never be any question about the result. She loved a man, but she refused to marry him because she had a higher calling. She spent almost four decades in China and literally gave her life for the gospel cause. I want you to see tonight that marriage is a gift from God, but I also want you to see tonight that singleness is a gift from God. And God may be calling some of you to never marry, as he did Lottie Moon, and John Stott, Bill Gothard, Bertha Smith and the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, I hope you'll take consolation if you desire to be married and never are married, that marriage is not your final destiny. We'll come back in just a moment to 1 Corinthians 7, but go with me quickly to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We'll begin with verse 18 and go through verse 25. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. Then the Pharisees, now understand the Pharisees were the theological liberals of the first century. Theological liberalism didn't begin in Germany 150 years ago. You know where it began? In the Garden of Eden. When the serpent said to Eve, "Has God said?" Whenever anybody questions the veracity and the integrity and the authority of the Word of God, always listen for the hiss of the serpent. These Sadducees were theological liberals. Verse 18, then the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection. Didn't begin with Bootman, begin far beyond that. Then the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to him, that is Jesus, with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without having any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Now, you might think that's a pretty good question, but they didn't really want to know. They were just trying to trap Jesus. Verse 24, Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God?" When a man or a woman does not know the Word of God, then he's going to be in error. Truth is found in the Word of God. Now look in verse 25. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. I point all that out simply to say that marriage is not the final destiny of any of us. Now, for some of you who are absolutely devoted to your mate, and I hope you will be, I hope that's not too big of a disappointment to you to know that in heaven you will not be married. The Scripture says, in heaven, we will be like the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. So instead of having husbands and wives, we'll just be brothers and sisters in God's forever family. Therefore, two wives in this world will not be too many for heaven. And no wife or no husband in this world will not be too many, or too few, I should say, for heaven. Singleness is no disadvantage in God's eternal heaven. But look with me once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now we said in verses 7 and 8 that the single lifestyle is a gift from God. And God calls some person, some of us, to a life of singleness. But now I want you to consider with me a second thought, second principle as we think about the single lifestyle. And that is, the single lifestyle is a gift for God. Not just from God, but a gift for God. Look in verses 32 through 35. Well, I found 2 Corinthians, so let me find 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now here we see that Paul says that a married man and a married woman have as their marital duty the responsibility to care for one another, to look out for one another, to provide for one another. And as a result of that, a married man or a married woman cannot give undivided devotion or attention or service to Christ in the way that a single person can. And so he says here, singleness can be a gift for God. Singles can give to God that which married persons cannot. And let me share with you four ways in which that is true. First of all, a single person can give undivided devotion to Christ in a way that a married person cannot. I mean, our great ambition in life as a Christian should be to love God. To love Him completely. Jesus said the great commandment is to love God. And a single adult can do that in a way that a married person cannot. That is to be single-minded for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if what I preached just a couple of Sundays ago to husbands and wives about how to relate to your mate is true, and it is, then you're going to need to expend some of your time and some of your energy and some of your attention in seeking to please your mate, to meet his or her needs. And the time and attention that you give to pleasing your mate and seeking to honor your mate and edify and build up your mate is time that you cannot give to the Lord Jesus Christ. A single adult does not have that disadvantage and can give undivided devotion and allegiance to Jesus. Let me give you a second way that a single adult can give something back to God. He or she can give and provide unhindered freedom to serve Christ. The fact of the matter is, a man who has a wife and children is bound to that wife and to his family, as he should be, and does not have the liberty to uproot himself almost at a moment's notice to travel to go somewhere in service for Christ that a single adult can. And that's the way it ought to be. That's what Paul is saying here. A single adult has that liberty in a way that a married adult does not. Rena Taylor is a missionary, a single adult missionary in Kenya. This is what she wrote. Being single has meant that I am free to take risks I might not take were I a mother of a family dependent upon me. Being single has given me freedom to move around the world without having to pack up a household first. And this freedom has brought to me moments that I would not trade for anything else this side of eternity. Trevor Douglas, also a missionary, unmarried, single adult missionary, describes the freedom for risk that he has experienced because he's unmarried. He wrote, the first advantage of being single is that it's best adapted to the perilous situations. In rugged life among primitive tribes, in guerrilla-infested areas, or in disease and famine, the single man has only himself to worry about. Paul claims that being single and male best fits the shortness of the time. Doing God's work is a momentary thing. Advantages and opportunities come and go very quickly. The single lifestyle enables one to get the most out of the time God gives for His work. One of my chief delights is that I don't have to fit my ministry around a family schedule. I don't have to be home at a certain time each night. My time is the Filipinos' time. And then this statement from the great missionary hero David Brainerd, who wrote, I cared not whether or how I lived or what hardships I went through, so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things, and when I awoke, the first thing I thought of was this great work. All my desire was for the conversion of the heathen, and all my hope was in God. And so an unmarried adult has the unhindered freedom to serve Christ in a way that a married adult does not have. Let me share with you a third gift that a single adult can give to God and receive from God as well. That is unrestricted relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. When a man takes a wife and a wife takes a husband, there needs to be a measure of discretion in how that husband relates to members of the opposite sex. And there needs to be a measure of discretion in how that wife relates to members of the opposite sex. It's not that you can't be friendly and even have friends, but there needs to be some measure of distance in a way that is not necessarily required in the life of a single adult. Single adults, because they are single, are free to have friendships across sexual boundaries. Now, I mean honorable friendships, but friendships nevertheless. They're free to adopt, perhaps, some underprivileged kid somewhere to minister to and care for. They have a freedom that a married adult does not have. And this, too, is like the Lord Jesus in the days of His earthly ministry. Cheryl Forbes wrote this about the Lord Jesus, and I thought it was so timely. She said, Jesus is the example to follow. He was single. He was born to serve. He had deep friendships among all sorts of people. Men, women, single, married. That was His work. An intimate part of His ultimate mission of dying on the cross for our sins. His relationships with Mary and Martha and Peter and the other disciples helped prepare Him for His death. No one can love in the abstract. He, Jesus, allowed Himself to be interrupted by needy children, distraught fathers, hungry men, and sick women. Jesus sought to make Himself vulnerable. And so we see in the life of the Lord Jesus a wonderful role model of relationships across sexual lines, a variety of relationships. See that if you're an unmarried adult as a privilege which you have that married adults do not have, and use those relationships to touch people and bless people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, a fourth way in which a single adult can use his or her singleness as a gift for God is to have unimpeded financial resources for the kingdom of Christ. Now, you may be one of those persons whose financial status is such that it's diminished because you're single. Perhaps, especially that's the case if you've been divorced and your mate is not providing you the kind of alimony or livelihood that you ought to have. But many single adults, especially those who've never been married, have more disposable income than a married couple has. You know, I can speak from experience that during those years when I was a young single adult serving as pastor of Carolina Baptist Church, that I had more disposable income, though my income now is many times what it was then, than I have now. Because I'm responsible not just for my personal needs, but also for a wife and three children. And single adults oftentimes have disposable income that they can use for the cause of Christ that they would not have if they had a husband or a wife and sons and daughters. And so use that disposable income for the glory of Jesus and for the building up of His church. Now, in conclusion, may I just simply say that singleness is a gift from God. And being married is a gift from God. It's a calling. And if God has called you to be married, embrace that with joy and seek to order your married relationship along the principles set forth in Holy Scripture. If God has called you to a life of singleness, then you should equally embrace that as a gift from God. And seek to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Elizabeth Elliot tells of a conversation she had with Gladys Allward, a missionary to China. A missionary who spent her entire career in China. Who desired to be married. It didn't happen. This is what Elizabeth Elliot wrote. She had been a missionary, speaking of Gladys Allward, she had been a missionary in China for 6 or 7 years before she ever thought of wanting to have a husband. When a British couple came to work near her, she began to watch the wonderful things they had in their marriage, and she began to desire it for herself. Being a woman of prayer, she prayed a straightforward request that God would call a man from England, send him straight to China, and have him propose. Elizabeth Elliot wrote, "She leaned toward me on the sofa on which we were sitting, her black eyes snapping, her bony little finger jabbing at my face, and this is what she said, 'Elizabeth, I believe God answers prayer. God called him.' And then in a whisper of keen intensity, she said, 'But he never came.'" And it may be that your knight in shining armor never comes as well. You can turn that into a great disappointment, become bitter toward God, go into a deep depression. That's a choice you can make. Or you can choose to fall head over heels in love with Jesus every single day and just simply say to the Lord Jesus, married or single, regardless of my circumstances, I will love you and follow you and obey you and live for you. Jesus, you are my life. Jesus, if I don't have anything or anybody else but you, as long as I have you, I have enough. The Apostle Paul learned that secret. Many others have learned that secret. And you can learn it as well. You can be single all the days of your life, never have a husband or wife, and be satisfied if you'll fall in love with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together.